The title of the sermon is Shall Be Satisfied. I shall be satisfied. And the title I got from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. You could turn to that passage or you could, you know, hear it and meditate upon it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it says this: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, they shall be satisfied. I was thinking about, when life feels empty, right? When life feels empty, we all gonna go through that season or day or week or season when life feels empty, right? When there's this sense of emptiness, it feels like there's a hole in your life. You know, you feel something is lacking. When there's this sense of emptiness, sometime, you know, is something lacking, but sometime is related to darkness. You know, darkness is when there is no light, it's empty, you know. And so it's a time of spiritual emptiness. It can be time of confusion. You can't see clearly. Maybe don't have the idea, you know, you don't know what to do next. But there is danger to that emptiness, you know, that emptiness. You can fall during this time, fall into old pattern. You know, past issues are stirred. You open yourself up to spiritual attack. Bondage can develop during this time. You agree with lies more easily during it, when you're in the time of emptiness. Enemy could come in to steal, to destroy, and establish a stronghold in your life. Emptiness, it is dangerous in it is dangerous in time of emptiness because it can be a time of intense shame, guilt, and condemnation. You know, small mistakes becomes a mountain during this time. You become irritated with others around you. It is dangerous in time of emptiness because your core identity is attacked during this time. It can sabotage God's work in your life, confuse you about God's will and his purpose for your life. The Bible describes emptiness, you know, this when you feel empty, uses a word like hunger and thirst, you know, hunger and thirst. Alcoholic Anonymous, it says when you're hungry is a condition that makes you fall back into drinking alcohol. Hunger causes relapse. Okay, and when you're where there is a deep thirst, okay, that's emptiness. Deep thirst, it can be very dangerous. Doctors use the word dehydration, you know, dehydration, the danger of long time without water. And the symptoms of dehydration, some of the symptoms is that, yeah, of course, you're thirsty, but also when you're thirsty, when you're dehydrating, you're very irritable, you're tired, you're fatigued, you're confused, and you feel weak. Physically, we know what to do when we are hungry and thirsty. You know, when we're hungry, we eat food. When we're thirsty, we drink water. But we usually do the wrong thing when our soul is empty, when our soul is hungry, when our soul is thirsty. Most of us, you know, like, what do we do when we feel empty? You know, we look to vacations, you know, maybe downtime. Some of us say, I need me time, you know, me time. Some people do activities like golf, maybe play basketball. They swim, you know, they go to the gym, exercise, or go for a walk. We fill the emptiness with sometimes work, achievement, money, or material things. We even look at relationship to fill emptiness. We look at our marriage, you know, maybe our child or children, girlfriend or boyfriend or church family. you know, soul emptiness can also drive us to substance. It could be legal or illegal, alcohol, drugs, could be food, you know, video game, porn, or sex. Some of those things, you know, we all agree, they are good. And some of the stuff that I talked about, you might say, you know, they're not good. But it's not about what is good and what is bad, right? But about what controls us, what we worship, and what we prioritize, right? You know, if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of your Father is not in them." Okay, I'm going to repeat that again. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Right? Do not love the world. The word love, okay, in the context of this passage, is not talking about biblical love, which we are all commanded to do. But it's talking about making the things of the world an idol. This is the love that this passage is talking about. You idolize the world. You idolize the world. This love is idolizing the things of the world. It says, you know, it's saying, do not worship the things of this world. Do not let those things control you, where those things are more highly valued than God. Where those things you prefer more than God, where those things you would choose over God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. In creation, in the book of Genesis, God created light, days, you know, the plants, the animals, and human beings. And God called Adam and Eve into marriage. Okay, it was God's idea, not Adam and Eve. God called them to multiply, have children, and the Bible says it was good. Okay, it was good. And God called Adam and Eve, okay, not to worship each other, not to worship the children, not worship the plant, not worship the animals, but God called Adam and Eve to steward his creation. That's the difference than idolizing. Steward God's creation, but not worship them. God command them to take care of the garden and their relationship, but not worship and make idol of the garden and their relationship and themselves. Okay? Why should we not worship God's creation? Why should we not worship God's creation? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The world and its desire passes away." Okay? It passes away. Because when we make idol of God's creation, it will not last. That's what it's saying. It will not satisfy the emptiness. When we make God's creation an idol, it will hurt us and it will hurt others. You know, again, I have a sweet tooth, so when I think about chocolate cookie with ice cream, in my opinion, it is good. Okay, amen. It is good. Okay, chocolate cookie with ice cream. But when you make it an idol, okay, when chocolate cookie with ice cream becomes an idol, what happens? It will make you sick. It's very unhealthy. And over time, it will kill you. Okay, it will kill you if it becomes an idol. Okay. So, you know, in Jeremiah, it's a hard verse here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. It says, "But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idol." Again, God's creation, you know, the plants, everything in the world, the animals, the marriage, the relationship, your children, you know, they're good, but we're not called to make them idols, okay? Then when you do that, you're exchanging their glorious God for worthless idols. "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins when you do that. They have forsaken me. When you worship idol, you are forsaking God. The love of the Father is not in you. That's what the Bible says. The spring, and who is God? He's the spring of living water. And instead, what do? The second sin, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When you worship God's creation, when you make it an idol, it can never satisfy. Your heart becomes a broken cistern that cannot hold water. You will be empty. When you worship God's creation instead of the Creator, our heart becomes broken cistern. You know, it will not last. It will not, it is not life-giving. Those things become counterfeits. It will deceive. Instead, it will drain you more and more, and you become more empty over time. There's momentary filling, but it's very temporary. You know, again, when you look at God's creation, we can appreciate God's creation. I appreciate nature. I appreciate the sunset. You know, my family and I, we went down to Florida. We just sat there and appreciated the sunset. I appreciate the stars, the galaxy. When I was in Nepal, I appreciate the Himalayan mountains. They're so beautiful. We can appreciate wisdom. We can appreciate talents and gifts and abilities and achievement. We can appreciate food. We can appreciate relationships. But we need to understand and recognize that it all comes from God. It all comes from God. You can watch a painting of a sunset or a picture of a beautiful sunset. Where did it come from? The original author is God himself. Everything else is a copy. We need to worship the Creator and not the creation. When your soul is empty, hungry, or thirsty, God respond to your worship, to your worship. There was 5,000 people were hungry. They were empty in the New Testament. A little boy offered 5 loaves and 2 fish. This little boy worshiped. Instead of being selfish with the food, the little boy offered it to Jesus, and it was an act of worship. And God fed everyone. It was supernatural. There was an overflow. There was leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. Everyone was satisfied. Okay? There was a great famine in the land during the time of Elijah. A whole nation was thirsty. Elijah offered sacrifice. Another word, and Elijah worshiped God. And then Elijah prayed for rain, the Bible says, and there was rain. There was rain. You know, David learned to worship God when he was empty. This is what we need to do when we are empty. Right? Alcohol is not going to help you. But even good things is not good enough. Your children, your marriage, your family, and even church relationship. When you are empty, you need to worship God. You can see that throughout the book of Psalm. David writes in Psalm 42, as the deer long for water, so I long for you, O God. Psalm 23, in the valley, he leads me beside still water. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, O God. We got to remember David. He had the position. He was the king of Israel. He had money. He had respect. He had material possession. Whatever he wanted was at his disposal. But when he was empty, when his soul was empty, he knew that it was not the position, the money, the respect or material possession that satisfies. In his emptiness, hunger, and thirst, he worshiped the Creator. In Psalm 63, verse 3, he says, "Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." I shared with you, mission is a heartbeat for me, missions. In college, after I became a Christian, you know, I read books about William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Helen Roosevelt, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot, and you know, my favorite person in the Bible is Apostle Paul, in my opinion, the greatest missionary that ever lived. After I started the church, first church, for about 15 years, during this season, I visited and ministered in different countries in Africa and different countries in Asia. And during that time, that 15 years, I don't know, you know, it was confusing at that time, but God showed me the worst of missions. That's what he showed me for 15 years. You know, there are many great missionaries all over the world, during that 15 years, met many burnt out missionaries, missionaries who weren't trained well. I met angry missionaries. I met missionaries who were cheating, okay? And missionaries who couldn't get along with each other in the same region, same town, same city. After you go through that for 15 years, what happens is, what happened to my heart was I became empty concerning missions. What do I mean? I became disillusioned about missions. I became disillusioned about missions. But in this church, first church, you know, we sent out two missionaries to Mozambique. In Mozambique, there was a ministry called Iris Ministry. And what I realized, those two missionaries we sent out, when they came back to our church, I saw that they became more spiritually mature. And then when they came back, you know, there was a greater and greater anointing on them, greater and greater anointing. You know, they would come back and they said, "Pastor Sam, you need to come to Mozambique and see what God is doing." But remember, I was kind of disillusioned during that time. I was disillusioned. We'll just support you. You know, just go back, you know, and we'll be praying for you. But when I saw them come back and there was a greater anointing on them, remember, I was disillusioned. I didn't go. I sent Hee-jung first. Go to Mozambique. You know? I told her to go, and she went for 2 weeks. She came back, and she says, "Sam, you need to go. You need to go. You know, God is doing something wonderful there. You need to go to Mozambique." And so, I said, okay. And there was a great spiritual battle. My first trip to Mozambique, I don't know if I've shared this with you, but I lost my passport the night before. I lost it. I couldn't find it. I searched the whole house. And you got to understand, I'm not that, you know, when it comes to travel, I am very detailed. I am. Other areas in my life, I'm not. But I put everything in a plastic Ziploc bag. You know, I put it in this, place where it's safe. Everything that I need. And when I looked in that Ziploc bag, my passport was gone. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find my passport the night before. This was 2006, 2007, around that time. And so I didn't know what to do. And then that day came where I was supposed to go on a flight at 1 p.m. to Mozambique. And I called my assistant pastor to pick me up at 6 a.m. We're going to go to Manhattan, the passport office, to get a new passport. On the way there, what was it, New Jersey Turnpike or something. You know, we had a cell phone, but not a, it wasn't, we, nobody had a smartphone. Okay. We had a cell phone. I'm calling the passport office. The first operator said, "Impossible. There's no way you could get your passport today," and hung up. Right? And so I call back. I call again. Got a different operator, and I just explained the situation. And I was telling the truth. I'm going to an orphanage, and I was telling the truth. I have supplies. I did. I had supplies. I even had a new laptop, you know, Apple laptop, for a missionary there. I have supplies. I had medicine and everything. I have supplies for orphans. And she goes, "Oh, let me see what I could do." And then she says she got me an appointment. She got me an appointment, not in Manhattan, but somewhere in Connecticut. I didn't know where that was. Somewhere in Connecticut. And my assistant pastor and I, we had no GPS. We didn't know how to get there. We made a U-turn, going into Lincoln. I think it was like Lincoln Tunnel. We turned around. Okay, we turned around and try to call our wives. They're looking at Google, you know, Google or whatever map, you know, MapQuest at that time, you know. And then so I believe it was God. We got there. But I was late. And I was late. And what happened was after when I they cancel, I found out later, they cancel my appointment and they call me back on voicemail, but I didn't hear it. They cancel my appointment because that was not policy. That operator wasn't supposed to do that, wasn't supposed to do that. I did not know. I ran into the office. I'm sorry, the security. I'm sorry, I'm late. You know, here's all my stuff. Oh, he didn't check anything. He put me through. The person who was supposed to check the appointment, you know, I went, forgive me, I'm 40, 30, 40 minutes late. You know, I'm sorry, I need the passport now. And this that person put me through. And the next thing I know, they're stamping things. They said, "Okay, just wait 1 hour. You get your, you know, passport." And I got my passport that day. Right? And my assistant pastor broke every speed law going to JFK. Got to JFK. Got to JFK, and just barely made it. Went on the plane. I am so fatigued. I look up. Several seats up, okay. I see a lady sitting down, and I know that could, she looked like Heidi Baker. So I go up to her. "Are you Heidi Baker?" She goes, "Yes." I met Heidi Baker on that flight going to Mozambique. And when I got to Mozambique, the first worship service, you know, there was a sermon. I was just sitting in the back. And Heidi Baker was preaching, and she said, "Okay, you know, if you are a foreigner, you know, they call us foreigner, you know, if you're a foreigner, I want the Mozambican pastors to pray for you." And what happened was, you know, I just stood, and about, I don't remember, three or five Mozambican pastors laid their hand on me, and they start praying for me in Mozambique, you know, in their language. Except, you know, only thing I could understand was when they said "more Holy Spirit," and when I heard "more Holy Spirit," I fell to the ground. I was shaking. I mean, I was shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking. And then this holy, there was this anointing. Holy Spirit anointed me in Mozambique. What I call is this anointed joy. For mission. That's how I describe anointed joy for missions. And then next day, you know, because, you know, we because of the relationship we had with the missionaries that we sent from our church, they had they we had dinner with I had dinner with Heidi Baker, you know, and she prayed for me. And again, this anointed joy filled my heart. This anointed joy for missions. Okay. And then like something changed, you know, came back, went back with the whole family for 3 months for missions training in Mozambique. I saw horrible things in Mozambique. I saw a lot of nationals, you know, Christians cheating, you know. Every day I saw cheating, I saw immorality, I saw just terrible things. You know, at one point, you know, we were going on an outreach. I was in a truck bed with other missionaries and the national Christians, you know, Mozambican Christians, leaders. And this lady, Mozambican lady, we stopped and we're, you know, buying some food in the back of a truck, you know, truck bed. And this lady, who's supposed to be a Christian, cheated the person who was selling food. You know, and he's screaming. I did not understand what he was talking about. And the truck is driving away, he got so mad. He's punching people as the truck is, you know, driving away. And he punched me in the face. I got punched in the face. All right. You know what? It didn't bother me. It didn't bother me. Why? There was this anointed joy. And it was from the Lord in my disillusionment about mission, in my emptiness about mission. The Lord satisfied. The Lord anointed me. And up to this point, the enemy can't disillusion me about mission anymore. Disillusion me. You know, I'm still excited about missions and Catalyst. We're not doing that much. You know? I am still so excited about mission and Catalyst. I'm still excited about church planting in Catalyst. In your emptiness, you know, you feel emotionally empty. You are spiritual. You are in maybe spiritual darkness. You're hungry and thirsty. Don't choose depression, insecurity, hopelessness, bitterness, or things of this world. Fight to choose Jesus. Choose to worship Jesus. We believe God loves us and He wants to bless us when we are healthy and successful. We have faith when we feel strong. But when we are empty, we lose our faith when we experience loss, rejection, loneliness, and pain. When we're hungry, when we're thirsty. When we are in the valley, this is what I am learning. It is in the valley you need to worship God and not His creation. God is not just with you when there are others around you rejoicing, when there's inspiring music and inspiring preaching. God is with you when you are all alone, when your heart is broken, when you're hurting. This is a time God will do the greatest miracle in you. So I'm just going to close with this passage, John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. John chapter 4. Open up your heart, and I'm going to speak this truth into your heart. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.